Would you turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8? Chapter 2, verse 8. This morning's title is The Persecuted Church. Let's start. Through almost 2,000 years, there have been those who set themselves to destroy the churches, the Church of Jesus Christ, and they tried so hard. Roman Emperor Diocletian set up on the stone pillar on which this word was inscribed. For having exterminated the name Christian from the earth. Did he succeed? No. I wonder how he feels now. His soul is very much alive in hell and being tormented by the burning fire. By the way, don't ever think that since it's a spirit, they don't feel it. Hell is a place where you will feel all the pain in utter isolation, away from God, away from everybody. There is no brewski party with your friends. It's a constant torment. And wonder how he feels that Christ's name is gone. Now he realizes he has failed and he regrets every effort he made against God and Christianity. He's not the only one. Adolf Hitler tried, and communist country tried, and they killed millions of people, and Muslim Hindu fanatics, especially in India and the surrounding countries, and Indonesia. Do you know Indonesia has the most population Muslim people in Indonesia? More than Iran. And anyway, all these people are trying to destroy the Christianity, and they drag the Christians, believers, out to their killing field and kill them. Nothing and no one has ever been able to stop the church. Slide, please. Because Jesus established it, and he said the gate of hell will not prevail against it in Matthew 16:18. Under the name of a separation of church and state in America, the liberal media and the liberal Supreme Court justice somehow convinced the American public that it is in the Constitution of the United States to remove the Christianity from the public places while they allow other false religions to be accepted. Let me make it very clear to you. Separation of church and state is not in the Constitution of the United States. And you may say, where is it? It's a private letter from Thomas Jefferson. It's a private letter, not in the Constitution of the United States. And as a matter of fact, the meaning what he wrote and Thomas Jefferson wrote is government should not dictate Christian churches what to do. They are doing everything they can to remove the Christianity and to erase the name of Jesus from holidays. They no longer Christmas vacation. They call it winter vacation. They no longer call Easter resurrection day. By the way, I hate that word, Easter, because it's not the Christian-based. It's a cultic-based. And they call it spring vacation. They remove the name of Jesus from the history and education and society in general. As a matter of fact, here's a good example. San Francisco. What do you expect from them, right? They prepared all the important public events on Sunday morning. Why Sunday morning? Because that's the time for the people to go to church. And they no longer allowed any church to start in San Francisco area. They no longer allowed. Wrong is woed, and right is ridiculed in America. Ladies and gentlemen, mark my word, physical persecution against a Christian in America is coming, especially if the godless people continuously have a power in the government and the Congress and judicial system and educational system. You raise your kid in a godly home, you send them to the college, and those college professors will disintegrate their belief. It is wrong, but that's what they intend to do. Unless our children are going to college with a firm ground in the Word of God, they'll come out as godless as those professors are. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are living in a fallen world, and we cannot expect anything less. Fallen away from you, fallen away from grace and mercy of God. You are full of love toward us. At the same time, you are full of holiness and righteousness and justice. Father, help us learn from the church of Smyrna. That stood firm against the persecution and not denying you in the holy name. Teach us. Let the Holy Spirit guide our heart that we may understand how to stand up against the persecution, against the pressure and peer pressure. Let your word come alive in our heart. And Father, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, teach us, anoint us, that we may understand what you have in mind. And anoint the one who speaks, that he may not speak his own word, but he may only speak your word. Father, we pray for the revival that happened across America, especially from our church. Those who know your word and repent from our sins. And Father, help us be right with you and follow you, obey you, honor you. Now I pray for the Biden administration. Whatever it takes for them to come to know Christ as a Savior and Lord. Now we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, we pray that you may protect them and keep them away from harm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, please. To the angels of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Who would that be? Jesus. Okay, good. Smyrna was a beautiful city, I was told, and it's the western coast of Asia Minor, about 40 miles. As you can see, there's Ephesus, and then a little bit slide to the northwest, 40 miles. Some people say 35 miles. What's a 5 miles difference, right? It's a center of the learning and culture and a great trade city, especially wines. It was the city deeply committed with the idolatry, especially worship of a Roman emperor. In 196 BC, Smyrna built the first temple, Dia Roma, that is a goddess of Rome and a spiritual symbol of the Roman Empire. Smyrna became a leading city when it comes to the Roman cultic emperor worship. That is, a Christian in that city has to do one thing. They have to go to this altar and pick up the pinch of incense and put it in the burning altar and drop it in and declare that Caesar is Lord. Okay, why don't they just do it and go about the worshiping whoever they want to worship? But those people, the church of the Smyrna people, would not do that. They would not declare that Caesar is their God. They would stand against that kind of thing. And they would not give no man the name of the Lord. That name they would keep for Jesus Christ and him alone. Think about it. Would you do the same thing? Even if your families will be persecuted and you will lose everything you have? Church in Smyrna represent the period of church history from the 100 AD to the 312 AD. Church remained, city remained a major port and industrial center of today called Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. You don't see Smyrna anymore, but you will find Izmir in Turkey. The word Smyrna comes from the myrrh, the fragrance released only when it was crushed. Persecution crushed people. Guess what? The godly fragrance goes up to the throne of grace, and he smells it and he loves it. Verse 9. Now we see the commendation from God. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know that bless me those who say that they are Jews are not, but are of synagogue of Satan. They not, the church of Smyrna not only had the enemy against them from the Roman Empire, but they also had a people who was a Jews, called themselves Jews, but they are nothing but henchmen of Satan. Church of Smyrna are not having an easy time here. The congregation was persecuted. And because they refused to compromise and say Jesus is the Lord, as I said before, Smyrna was an important center for the Roman imperial cult. Anyone refusing to acknowledge their emperor as Lord, they are certainly excluded from the job places and the economic places. That means they could not buy anything. They were unemployed. They lost their job. If they are renting a house, probably they get kicked out. What would you do when you have a little baby, there's no milk to give, and there's no food to give to your children, and you don't have a job? They were beyond dirt poor. What would you do? Would you say, pinch the fragrance and incense, put it in the altar? Would you say, Jesus is Lord? Or would you say, I'm going to stand up for Christ. He's going to pray for me. This spiritual church is what Jesus thought of them. Our estimation of ourselves is far less important than God's estimation of us. We tend to think that we are important. We are not that important in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Somehow we have a tendency to think that we are irreplaceable. All of us are replaceable. Don't think that you are cast meow in the kingdom of God. You are not, I am not. Material riches can be an obstacle to the followers of God's kingdom. There is nothing wrong with having money. If you have a lot of money, God blessed you for it, praise the Lord. Use your money for the kingdom of God. Trouble is that money so easily tend to own us. Are you with me? I said this before. Money is a great servant, but it makes horrible master. I've seen some people really, really owned by money. That's all they can think about. One time, one of our relatives asked me if I think of her as a greedy person, so I said yes. She didn't expect that answer. Her jaw dropped. Ever since then, she never asked me about my opinion. Wonder why. Often, material riches are acquired and maintained at the expense of a true spiritual riches. In the glory days of Renaissance papacy, man walked with the Pope, and Pope was showing Vatican the splendid beauty of the Vatican. And he said, Pope said proudly, he said, well, you know, we no longer have to say what Peter told the lame man. Silver and gold have I none. And the man looked at Pope and said, no, can you say, rise up and walk? What did make them be so, these smaller people, so dedicated to their Savior Jesus? They were the people just like any one of us. They were not thinking, but they were not thinking about their comfort in the present time, but they were thinking about the Savior Jesus and heaven that is unseen. Would you go to the second, keep your finger there, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. I understand that the blasphemy against God is not only the cussing word, but also doing the things that we are supposed to, not doing things we are supposed to do in the name of God. If you said, I will pray for you, hear me well, please. If you say to somebody, I will pray for you, and you didn't pray for that person, you just cussed in the name of God. You understand? You promise something in the name of God, then you don't do it. You are using the name, Lord's name in vain. You know, this is my 40th year in the United States. I've met many people who could not say one simple sentence without using God's name in vain and the F word. When I was a chaplain for the sheriff department, I was a chaplain for the SWAT team too. Some of the guys, you know, if you just listen to their conversation, you would think that they are criminals because every other word is a bad word. And I told them, someday I'm going to bring up the soapbox and wash you guys' mouth. And they look at me and they give me extra more foul language. It's not just that. If you're using God's name in vain in your vocabulary, please don't, especially as a Christian. If you think that you have to use somebody's name to cuss, use somebody else's name than God. I can recommend you several. Satan, use the name of Satan. Buddha, Mohammed, Biden, or Obama. Anyone to choose from. Don't use God's name in vain. Got it? Got it?
Yes.
Verse 10. Now here's a rebuke. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Read carefully. Let's read it slowly. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. I need to read it again. Go back, please. Let's read this carefully. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have a tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. No word of accusation are given here to the congregation of this morning. They may not have enjoyed approving of men. They certainly got approval from God. And I'd like to see that the Calvary Chapel of Sorry that would receive these kinds of evaluation from the Lord. When the Lord sees us, and I hope that he would say the same thing for us. I ask you to notice the text. Do not fear those things which are about to suffer. And he said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into the prison, and you may be tested. You will have a tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life. How about this idea, God? Let us get yelled at a few times from the bad people and get over it. We don't have to go through the persecution. We don't have to go through the difficult life. And we don't even certainly don't have to go to prison. And not even death. Wouldn't that be a better idea? So you write that down on the piece of paper and give it, looking for a suggestion box in heaven. There's no suggestion box in heaven. Did you notice that? There's no suggestion box in heaven, and God doesn't take our suggestion. Why is that? To him, it is okay for us to go through the difficult time. Why is it okay for us to go through even persecution so bad that we get killed? What praise does he get? It's a good question, isn't it? I cannot answer you exactly what he has in mind, but I do know this much. While we're going through the persecution, and if we stand up for the Lord, people, unbelievers will see, and that will bring people to Christ. The Lord gives them a solemn word of admonition as they face increased suffering. Do not fear. Literally, this is the better translated, stop being afraid. Christians in Smyrna suffered under severe persecution, and they were afraid. Sometimes we think that Christians who endure the persecution are almost superhuman. But we really don't understand the depth of fear they struggle with. There were things which they are about to suffer, and Jesus wants them to be ready to stand against those things. Jesus didn't say that he would stop the persecution or trial, but he told them to stay in the course even to the death. I'm going to go get off the sidetrack a little bit here. Some of you are literally scared to death of death. I'm not going to point out to you who they are. But think about it. How many of you guys are born again Christian? Raise your hand. Keep your hands high so I can see you. How many of you are not born again Christian? Raise your hand. Not born again Christian. You're not born again Christian? Baptism has nothing to do. I told you that from the beginning. Baptism has nothing to do with the salvation. If you are not born again Christian, you better be afraid of death. Born again Christian, right at the moment of death, you enter into the heaven. There is no more death, no more night, no more pain, no more worry, no more spam-alike phone calls or car warranty phone calls. None of that will be there. Folks, listen up. You don't need to be afraid of death as a born-again Christian. The fear of death will be used by Satan against you. Do you know that? Fear of death will be used against you. Do not be afraid. Jesus died for your sin. So moment after your last breath, you will be in heaven with Jesus. When a person don't have a fear of death, nothing can scare that person. Nothing can be afraid. That person doesn't have to be a fear of anything. I've seen a friend who had the cancer, stage 4 cancer. To her death, she stood up strong for the Lord. Some Christians think that living in this world with a good health and prosperity should be the goal for them. But from what I've learned from the Bible, I believe that Christian life is more than wealth and health. Rather, it is about being like Jesus. Amen? It requires being persecuted, being poor, being sick, or being killed in his name's sake, so be it. I'd rather die and go through all those things to bring glory to him than hanging on to the wealth and health of this world that would perish eventually. What is the meaning of the we read? You will have a tribulation 10 days. That is that the same tribulation that we talk about in this book? No. If you notice, there's no article there in the front of tribulation. It is just simple hardship and trial, and it's a difficult time. Many commentators have come up with the idea for the 10 days. What does it mean, 10 days? Some commentators said that from the AD 100 to the 313 AD, during that period of time, there were 10 emperors in the Roman Empire. So they think that that's the 10 days, what Jesus is talking about. No, I believe it was just simple Greek language way of saying short term. It should not be translated as a literal, interpreted as literally. Jesus told them to be faithful until death. Then he would give them the crown of life. There are two different words of the crown in the ancient Greek language. One described the kind of crown a king would wear, crown of royalty, as known as a diadem. I'm sure you guys heard that word. Another kind of crown is Stephanos. Used here is known for the trophy or to the winning athlete. God looked at the Christians of Smyrna and said to them, "You are my winners. You deserve a trophy." Stephanos was also known as a crown won at the marriage and special celebration. The picture is of Jesus and his bride each wearing their crowns. Am I making sense? Speaking of crowns, there are five crowns mentioned in the Bible. And they are rewards of the faithfulness in this life. First crown is a crown of exaltation. And for those who win others to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. I want you to go home and check these verses. Make sure I'm correct. Second crown is a crown of righteousness for those who live in the expectation of Christ's coming. 2 Timothy 4:8. Crown of life mentioned here. For those who endure the persecution unto death. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. Fourth one is a crown of imperishability. And for those who run the race of life in purity and self-control. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And the last one is a crown of glory for those who lead the church with humility. 1 Peter 5:4. What about the promise? Verse 11 here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says the church is. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What does it mean? If that person is killed or executed by the Roman emperor, what's going to be worse than that? Physical body is destroyed, but their soul is still very much alive. Let me ask you a question, simple yes and no question. A person in hell, is that person's spirit is dead or very much alive? Alive. That's why they can feel being tormented and feel the pain. But they will face a second death, but even the second death, they will while they're in the lake of fire, they will feel the pain. So it's not really end of their soul's death, soul's life. Remember when we studied the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve were told not to eat the apple tree, right? No. I just suckled you in. Tree of life, not apple tree. Never say anywhere in the Bible said apple tree. I don't know who came up with the apple. It's a simply forbidden fruit. It's a tree of life. Tree of life had a forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. By eating that against the Lord's command, mankind had a sin against God, and we are still going through the ramification of that disobedience. But 2,000 years ago, a tree on the Golgotha Hill changed the course of the destination of mankind from hell to heaven. If the individual person responds to the offer from the God through Jesus Christ, if that person says, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in my heart, that person going from the eternal destination of hell to heaven instantly. In chapter 22 of this glorious book of Revelation, we find the tree of life again, and that bears the 12 fruits. Again, God is providing us an eternal paradise to his bride, the church. Those who overcome the threat of persecution will not face the second death in the lake of fire. Man's eternal soul has one of the two eternal destinations, heaven or hell. Both are real, as I said. And we will know and feel. One who goes to heaven will know and see the presence of God and his angels without any fear. But those who end up in hell by his or her own choice of rejecting the Son of God of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be completely isolated from God and anyone. To make the matter worse, he will be tormented with a burning fire without end. That is the second death. The pastor of the church of Smyrna, at Smyrna, was a man named Polycarp. You may have heard his name. He was the last man personally discipled by the Apostle John. According to church tradition, the year after Polycarp returned from Rome to Smyrna, great persecution came upon the Christian in Smyrna. His congregation urged him to leave the city until the threat was over. Before he was arrested by Roman soldiers, Polycarp had a vision that his pillow was on fire. So he told his followers, I will be burned in the stake. And it happened. At his arrest, Roman authority mandated this aging pastor to deny, take an oath, and revile Christ, and I will set you free. And he said, how can I deny him who has been faithful to me for the 86 years? Finally, they gave up and announced them and proclaimed to the people in the stadium that he is a Christian, so he must be executed. They piled up the wood, put him in the middle stake, tied him there, and still denied the Christ, told him to deny Christ. This is what he said, the prayer he made. I thank you that he was praying to the Father. I thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day, of this hour, that I may receive the portion of the number of the martyr in the cup of your Christ. After he prayed and gave thanks to God, and they got upset, they set the fire on him, set the fire on the wood. Wood burning, but there's a space between the wood around and him. God was literally keeping him alive. And when they found out that he was not burning, they used the spears to stab him. And the blood was gushing out. And as a matter of fact, that blood was extinguishing the fire. As the people watched, and there was a dove flying out of his head. And Irenaeus, one of the church leader, was told by God, Polycarp is dead. God took his servant home. But the day of a martyr is not really over. Do you know? In 21st century, there are more people being killed each day, each month, and each year. About 100,000 Christians are being killed around the world. If the government choose to come arrest you because you're a Christian, would they find enough evidence to arrest you? Or would they say, nah, you're not Christian? I have two applications. Number one, we may never be in a place to die a martyr's death, but we can certainly all live a life of martyr. Second application. In our lifetime, we might face actual physical persecution against Christians in America. Would you be ready to stand up for Christ as he stood up for you in the presence of God the Father? I hope so. If not, why not? What are you afraid of? Remember, don't close your Bible yet. Open it back up to Matthew chapter 10. Just for you, I put the last verse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Our memory verse. Verse 28. Do not fear those who killed... Everybody there? Do not fear those who killed the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Folks, it should cost to be a dedicated Christian. If nobody can tell you're a Christian, you're not a good witness. And you may say, oh, I'm a God's secret agent. That's a bad witness, folks. End time pressure will increase and persecution will also increase. God's people need to be ready. Are you ready? Stand up for the Lord and he will stand up for you. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.